you. I trust Brother Luke now that he's given me the whole and the complete truth. I trust his leadership. I trust that you're leading him, that he's following you. He's a human being, just a man, just as myself, but I trust him completely. I know that you would not let him lead me wrong. I know that you would not let him say anything to me that would be to my hurt. And I thank you that I can trust you to lead Luke. And Father, I know that you can be trusted to lead me as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 53. Jesus is speaking, and he's telling you again what's going to be happening in your house, in your household, in your mind. It says, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, if you remember, this is what Jesus said was going to be the lot of those individuals who do not rule their household, do not rule your body, your temple, and therefore do not rule your family, and therefore don't rule anywhere. Your father's going to be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. We learned also that this doesn't just speak of families that have all of those members, because actually there's no one in this church who has a father, a son, a mother, a daughter, and a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law all living in the same household, physically. Now, spiritually, that's another story. Now, just to review a little bit, you remember the word father meant the one who originates, the one who starts things, the founder, the inventor, the one who brings things into being. So that's the part of you that says, I think it's a good idea to do drugs. I think it's a good idea to eat like a pig. Now, I don't want to. I just think it's a good idea, but be far from me, dear Lord, that I should do such a thing. But along comes the son, which is another part of you, which means to place as a son by adoption. And adoption means to choose and bring into a relationship with, to take up and use an idea or practice as your own. In other words, the part of you that said it was a good idea, but it's not something you really wanted to do, the son part of you says, I'll do it. I think I'll take that idea and use it as if it were my own. Adopt also means to vote, to accept, and to choose and follow as a course. So you see, the part of you that entertains the idea of the habit that you say you're not now fighting doesn't take the whole responsibility because you only wanted to do it. Now the son comes along and says, well, I'll do it, but I don't think it's a good idea. Now the father says, I think it's a good idea, but I don't want to do it. So you see, the son by himself cannot accomplish the sin, and the father by himself cannot accomplish the sin. And you see the hypocrisy of it when you bring the father and you say, well, I didn't really want to do that. I knew that it was wrong, and I didn't want to do it. And then when you stop using that as an excuse, then you confront me with the son that says, well, I did it, but it was his idea. I never did like that idea myself. And see, that's the part of you that's always trying to quit, always making resolutions. I'm going to quit because I don't like doing this. This is not a good idea. I like doing it. I enjoy the drugs, the cigarettes, whatever it is, but I don't think it's a good idea. You'll have to talk to the father about that. And the father always says, well, I think it's a good idea, but I think it's horrible that he's doing it. So you see, the father is divided against the son. But you see, the father and the son can't accomplish this thing indefinitely by themselves. We need a mother and a daughter. Now it's time to enter in the bond of the family, the one that keeps all the wrong going. She didn't start it. It wasn't her idea. She didn't start the practice. She just keeps the whole boogie-woogie going, that's all. Now it says the father's divided against the son against the father. In other words, you're practicing hypocrisy now. But you need another helper, another personality, another part of your sibyl mentality to keep this thing going. And this is called the mother. And mother is a mother. You can take my word for it. Mother means the female parent, but it also means that that nurtures in the manner of a mother. That that looks after or cares for as a mother does. And a mother will feed anything. If it's a dog, they'll nurse cats, whatever, it doesn't matter. See, they don't care. But if a member of a litter, alien to the litter, comes, the male will kill them, but the mother will nurse them. So see, mother will nurse whatever's there. Now, she will criticize dad for coming up with the idea, and she'll criticize Junior for doing it, but she's not too busy to feed it, to make sure that it lives long and happy and grows up big and strong and ugly and just like her. Well, we now know that mother feeds, but we don't know yet what mother feeds. Well, if you look in your dictionary and learn anything about the English language, which you purport to know, you will find that there are two words. There's mother one and mother two. Now, mother one is the one that nurtures in the manner of a mother and that looks after or cares for and feeds. Mother two is what she feeds. Mother two, or this word mother, the root word is dregs. And the word dregs means the most worthless part of anything. So what does mother feed Junior? The most worthless part of everything. Well, you see, now we have a problem with this. Because it isn't that mother doesn't feed, it's what mother feeds. She feeds dregs, the most worthless part. Now, what's the first thing a mother rewards a child with and controls them with and gets their love? Sugar. Amen. White, refined sugar, which is the most worthless part of the sugar cane. That's the part they ought to throw away. But see, that's the part they sell, is it's the most worthless part. And you know why they keep it? Because after they process it, that's what there's the most left of. Now, they won't sell you the molasses as the primary product because there's less of that. So economically, the white, refined, granular sugar is the one they tell you is good, and they sell you because there's so much of that after they process it. But that's the most worthless part. That's the dregs of the cane, the most worthless part. And then they'll feed you something else. In fact, you'll even be sent off with this. They even throw rice at you when you get married. White rice. Which is what's left of the rice after all the nutrition is processed away and removed. The dregs, the most worthless part, is what mom gives you. But she's not done yet. Now we have white flour, which is the remaining most worthless part after processing of the grain. So she's into giving you the dregs, isn't she? Oh, and you ladies have refined it. You get your dregs out of boxes and cans, in which we not only have the most worthless part left of the nutrition, but we've added chemicals to that. And you do it in the name of expediency. That's true. You don't even know what it means. You take the easy way out. Use as an excuse to poison your family. The rattle does not belong in the crib. It belongs thumbtack to your rear end. You're a serpent. You're poisoning your family. You lazy. I'm going to throw you off the train, Mama. You feed the most worthless part, the dregs. And then there's the standoff or the standby that we all end up with to one degree or another, alcohol, which is the rotting, bacteria-infested, fermented remains of healthy, nutritious fruits and vegetables. The remains, the dead part, the rotting, bacteria-infested, fermenting remains. I mean, you're a maggot when you do that. Maggots eat the rotting remains, bacteria-infested dead things after there's no life, nothing left. The most worthless part of you is your skin and bones. That's what the worms love. But, see, they want the flavor of after it's been rotting a couple days. Need some fermentation. Do you know that's what attracts vultures to remains? That's why they walk funny. That's true, they're drunk. And the alcohol is the rotting, bacteria-infested, fermented, worthless, most worthless parts of bananas, rice, potatoes. Vodka is made out of potatoes. You make wine out of rice. And banana pudding is not what I'm talking about here. Grapes, you end up with wine. Peaches, you end up with wine. Strawberry wines, corn, whiskey, and bourbons. Well, what is it? That's the most rotten, worthless part of something that God gave that was originally good. Now, you think because you have licked alcohol, or that isn't your main problem, that you're still not eating the most worthless part of things. When you open your Top Ramen, or whatever other abomination you buy in those boxes, do you have any idea what chemicals you're stuffing into your family? And you do it in the name of laziness. But you see, you're feeding the most worthless part to your son, which is the most worthless part of his father, which he started with the most worthless part. So you see, you cannot feed something good to something that's bad. Now people say, well, I don't understand why it is that I have such a hard time giving this up or giving that up. I'll tell you why. Because you are as rotten as what you eat. That's why. See, you are fed the dregs by your mama. And now that you're totally addicted to the worthless, the most worthless part of everything, and it starts when you were a little baby. She coaxed you with candy. She rewarded you with sweets. And she controlled you with the withholding of them. And teaching you that you had to jump through hoops to get the most worthless part of everything. Cereal in the morning, it's air, it's cardboard you're eating. It's puffed, and by the time you unpuff it, you're eating air. You take a bowl of puff crushed and whatever a zamboozle they do to those things and put a whole bowl and then smash it all down, get the air out of it, and you got nothing but a few crumbs. You're eating air. Is it any wonder that you're an airhead? See, they puff everything up to make it look bigger. They stuff your chickens full of chemicals. And they swell up and you say, oh, isn't that such a healthy, it's swollen, it's bloated. Well, see, you've been taught and you've been fed the most worthless part of everything. You've been living off the dregs. Now, that's how you start physically, but that's not what Satan had in mind. Now that you are locked in mentally and psychologically, and physiologically, by the way, to the most worthless part, now it turns spiritual and emotional. And now you look for the most worthless part of people. You live off their most worthless part. You come and tell me about how horrible your husband is, and I find good in him because it's there. Now I choose not to live off of his dregs, but you don't. You're still hooked up with mama. You are still hooked up on living off the most worthless part of everything. So you go to work, you find the most worthless part. You find the most worthless character in the most worthless people and the most worthless behavior, and that's what you live off of. So you see what's happened, you've locked yourself in to living off the worst part of people, because you live off of the dregs of food, now you live off the dregs of the people around you. That's why you get upset and you're so angry at your children all the time. You live off their worst part. The only way you can have a relationship is by living off their worst part. You're a vulture. You live off of dregs. You're a mama. Now the children, knowing there's no other way to get your attention and have a relationship, give you what you want, their most worthless part. And then the most ironic part of it all is that you introduce me to your husband or your wife or both, and in this insatiable desire to convince me that I should live off their worthless, most worthless part also, the more I talk with both of you, I find the good of you, and I choose to live off of that part, and you thank God that I choose to live off the best part of you, but you curse me for finding the good in your husband. And husbands, you curse me for finding the good in your wife. And parents, you both curse me for finding the good in your children, because your children obey me. Your children respect me. Your children will do what I ask them to do. Why? Because I live off the best part of them. Your wife will give me the respect she won't give you, because I live off the best part of her and you live off the dregs. You live off the worthless, the most worthless part. And vice versa with husband and wife. So you see, now you're locked into looking for the worst in everyone. That's why you can't be happy. You can change jobs. You can marry as many times as you want. Make as many geographical changes as you want. It's not going to help you, because you are locked in to living off the dregs. The most worthless part of everything. And at the risk of being graphic, the most worthless part of the worthless part is what ends up in the throne room. And that's why we use the vernacular and we use that term, that four-letter word, to describe your opinion of each other. Your behavior towards her, he calls it dung. And vice versa. Well, that's the most worthless of the most worthless. I mean, by the time it's processed to that point, there's no redeeming qualities whatsoever. And that's what you live off of? You have the same diet as dung beetles do. See, dung beetles are put on this earth by the Lord, and what they do is they follow the herd of wildebeests. Now, these herd of wildebeests run in packs of millions. Can you imagine what that field looks like after one day of wildebeests? Do you know why wildebeests now are nomadic and migratory? Do you know why they move from field to field? One day here is all they can stand, as they leave a mess. But you see, there is the dung beetle. And the dung beetle walks along and rolls up the dung into a ball. And then it rolls it into its hole where it lives. And there it lays its eggs. And its dear sweet little children are then hatched by the heat of the fermenting dung. And they have a built-in hamburger until they're big enough to come out of there, and the dung beetle eats off of that too. I mean, that's disgusting, isn't it? I hope you see the correlation. And let me tell you something else. I could put all those dung beetles in your kitchen, on your kitchen table, and they won't eat what you're eating. You want to bet? Because you know what? Dung beetles will say, we ain't eating this junk. It's got chemicals in it. You process it first. You take out that. We'll get it later. See, dung beetles are smarter than you are. They won't eat what you're eating. You see how we're poisoning ourselves? You poison yourself mentally. You poison yourself psychologically. And how does it become? Father started it. He came up with the idea. Then the part of you adopted it. Then mother comes along and feeds you the worst. Why do you think you made the decision that you were going to do cigarettes, you were going to do alcohol, and you were going to do drugs? You were going to do marijuana. You were going to do crystal. You were going to do amphetamines. Why? Because you want the worthless dregs. You want the worst of everything. Now that's where it ends up. But that's not how it began. You see, and the difficulty with that is not only does it trap you in the physical sense, but now you're trapped mentally, emotionally, maritally, and socially, so that no matter where you go, you have to find the worst part. You have to track down this herd of wildebeests. And it doesn't matter where the Lord puts you. It doesn't matter what kind of job he gives you. You are looking for wildebeest. Because you have your destiny. You have your calling in life. And then after you roll it up diligently and save it, then you blame those that gave it to you. And you went looking for it. And why? Because you are locked into the worth. The most worthless part, the dregs. And you see how it starts in your diet, but it doesn't end there. And then you have the ultimate mothering. And that's when you start mothering yourself. Then you start looking for and living off the most worthless part of you. You mother a mother, mother. Then you become so pessimistic about yourself, so depressed about yourself, always saying, I'll never do it, it won't work for me, nothing ever happens right for me. So what is happening? You have now come and made the ultimate circle, and now you live off the most worthless part of you, because you live off the worst, most worthless part of everyone around you, because you live off the most worthless part of your circumstances. And then you live off the most worthless part of the food that God gives you. And then you live off the most worthless part of the food, of the clothes and every blessing you have. You find the most worthless part. You could have a machine such as I've been blessed out there with every kind of appliance and everything. And instead of appreciating everything that's right about it, your whole man, you'll find one thing wrong, and that becomes your message in life. It's backwards. You're used to living on the dregs. Do you imagine how many parts there are in an automobile? Several hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know. And I've never heard one of you say, man, my tires are round, thank God, I've got round tires. No.
The knob on this thing won't work.
Well, maybe that's true, but that's the most worthless part of the automobile. It still takes your tootsies to work, doesn't it?
Oh, but the knob on the radio don't work right.
You don't appreciate anything. Because I'll tell you something, in everything on this earth, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns bodily, there's going to be a most worthless part of everything. Yours truly included. And certainly you. Now, you can choose to live off the most worthless part if you like, but I don't think it's very smart. But understand this, the individual who makes the decision and then tries to absolve themselves of the act of commission and then further tries to blame the part of them that feeds the wrong that the son did and blaming the father for thinking about it, ends up making a big circle. And they can't find out who's to blame. Why? Because all three of them are. But look what you end up living off of, the worst part of everything. No matter what the Lord gives you, give you your own business, your own home, your own car, your everything, you find a way not to enjoy it. There must be something in this to make me unhappy. And by God, I'm going to find it. I have a right. I'm not letting him throw Mama off my train. And as a result, you're so proficient and so efficient in finding the most worthless part of everything. And it doesn't matter what it is. It can be those around you, you. As a matter of fact, you try to find a most worthless part of the Lord. There is no such thing. But because you are locked into that, you find a way not to enjoy church. You find a way to make it a burden. You find it a way somehow
not to fulfill your commitment to the Lord. And you have a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to tell you what it is. It is to be happy, to be healthy, to be blessed, and to be everything that God intended you to be. That you owe God that. Why you wouldn't want to pay him, that is beyond me. Because you want the most worthless part. See, you can't keep mama and have the father too, can you? Not the heavenly father. Because mama wants to give you the dregs. Mama was the one that, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't have enough money. Why are you telling the children that? What do you expect them to do? Go out and hold up a bank? Maybe you want them to go to work. I know why you tell them that, you dilapidated, sorry excuse for a human being. You do that because you want sympathy, because you want to feed them the dregs, the worst part of everything. It's going to come back to bite you. It will come back to haunt you miserably. Because you want to share the most worthless part, not only with your kids, but my God, anybody else that will listen, you've got a story to tell. Let me tell you a story about the most worthless part of everything. And that's the story of your story. You're sick. And I'll tell you, there's only one person in this family that I'm aware of who can listen to that and rub your dung in your face. As the Old Testament says, God said, you want dung? I will take your dung and rub it on your face. You will wear your dung. See, but you come to me with your dung and say, let's put this on hubby. Let's put this on the wife. Let's put this on the kids. Let's put this on Sister Guacamole. This dung belongs on her face. She's to blame. And you see, you've done that all your life, and you go gossip with people and say, you're right, let's put it on her. And they help you, boy, and you blab about this individual. And then eventually, and I thank God for this, you make the mistake again. So you're not even too bright. You say, oh, that was fun. Let's take some dung to Reuben and see if he'll help us rub it on Sister Guacamole too. Well, after the many times you've done that and you've walked away looking like you spent the last year on the beach at Hawaii, because you are very brown in the face, you would think that after many times of coming and me rubbing your dung in your face, you wouldn't bring it anymore. But see, you're not too bright. Amen. You say, well, I don't like this. Oh, yes, you do. You like the most worthless part of everything. You love for me to tell you that. The wrong part of you loves it. It gives you a vacation. Then you don't have to do it for yourself. What you don't like about it is that I tell you what the wrong is and I tell you what to do about it. That's the part you don't like. But you see, mother now has a real problem in that she feeds, see, the father had a wrong idea, perpetuated by the son who took a wrong action, fed by the mother who fed the wrong thing to keep the wrong son strong so he can continue to do the wrong action so they can continue to perpetuate the wrong idea. So you would think that this unholy trinity would now be ecstatic. But there's a problem. There's a daughter there too. And I'm going to tell you the part, the only one that says, hey, wait a minute, is this poor individual at the bottom of the totem pole, which is the daughter. Daughter is an interesting word. Now understand, the father made the decision, took no responsibility for the action. The son took the action, took no responsibility for the decision, and the mother fed whatever's there. What does she know? Well, now along comes the daughter and says, hey, I'm against all of this. Daughter means, besides a female child, it means anything thought of as like a daughter in relation to its source. So you see, the son, the father said, let's get fat and ugly. But he's still cool. And the son says, let's eat like pigs then. And the mother says, well, I'll give you some dregs. I'll give you all kind of bad stuff to eat.
But the father, the daughter is the one that becomes like the source. That's the part of you that you look in the mirror and say, oh my God, what happened? And you start looking at the lumps and the things, and your nooks and crannies are disappearing because your skin is stretching beyond recognition. This is the part of you that looks in the mirror and says, good idea. And son says, I told you I didn't want to do that. Or I wanted to do that, but I didn't think it was a good idea. And mom says, well, I just fed you guys what was there. I can't help it. And daughter says, but I'm the one that looks. I'm the one that is the result. I'm the one that is like what the decision that you made, the action that you took, and what you fed. I become like that in relation. Now I get fat with pimples or skinny with bones, mean and angry and depressed and ugly on top of that. You age prematurely. You start acting and looking like the Goodyear blimp. I could farm you out to do the Michelin commercials or the Pillsbury Doughboy, and you're not happy with how you look. You're not happy with how you feel. You're not happy with the result. So now we have an awful thing on our hands. We have a father that said it was just an idea. And the son said, well, I did it, but I didn't think it was a good idea. And mom says, well, I just fed it. And daughter looks around and says, do you guys realize I'm the one that has to suffer the results of all these actions? Because somewhere along the line, you become just like, you become what you eat. You are what you eat. You're mean. You become just like your food. Now remember what the ultimate perversion of food was? Alcohol. Alcohol. That's the ultimate dregs. Alcohol means any intoxicating liquor, but let me tell you what its root meaning is. Its root meaning is powder of antimony. Powder of antimony. Now I'm going to tell you how an intoxicated individual acts. I'm going to tell you how daughter acts now. She's under the influence of powder of antimony. This is the individual that lives off the most worthless part of everything. She gets drunk on the most worthless part of her husband, the most worthless part of her, the most worthless part of her job, the most worthless part of everything, and he does the same. You then become acclimated and addicted to the worst, most worthless part of everything, which by definition becomes alcohol. But alcohol means powder of antimony. Now let me show you how you can tell if you're living off the most worthless part of your food, your drink, your relationships, in fact, your life and yourself. You become under the influence of antimony. Now antimony, anti, I'm going to take it apart, the prefix and the suffix, so you'll know what we're talking about. Anti means to be facing opposite, to be against, and to be hostile to. It means to counteract or operate against. Anti means you're against. Against what? Moni. Moni means the condition, the resulting condition or state that you're in. So what is a person who lives off the worthless, most worthless part of everything? They're against whatever is. If they don't have a job, they're against not having a job. If they have a job, then they're against having a job. If they're married, they're against being married. If they're not married, they're against not being married. They're against whatever is. They're against the condition that they're in. Have you ever tried to talk to a person who's drunk? Doesn't matter what you say, they're against it. They want to argue. They're under the influence of antimony. They're always against and hostile to and operating against the condition or the state that they're in. That's a drunken bum. Now, I know that we have so much compassion and understanding when they end up in a bar, but those are not the ones I'm concerned with. I'm concerned with the drunken bums that are sitting in this church tonight. Those of you that are always facing opposite, operating against, and hostile to whatever you have. when she's not talking to me? Oh, you're against she's not. Yes. 2 days later, I don't like what she says to me when she talks to me. That's antimony, my friend. You're drunk. You ought to carry your Bible around in a brown paper sack and go lay in the park and read it. Read it like that. See, you're drunk. You ask for something, the Lord gets it, and then you're against it. I want this blessing from the Lord. And then it's like pulling teeth to have you take advantage of the blessing you asked for. And I go to work trying to get that thing set up for you, and then you work against it. You're drunk. You're under the influence of the powder of antimony. You live off the most worthless part. You live off the dregs. You're drunk. And that's the mama in you who did the feeding. And the daughter in you is the one that acts that way. And the son is the one that adopted the idea. And the father is the one that thought up the whole thing. So you see, even though you're by yourself, the influence that your father, your mother had on you follows you to your grave, doesn't it? Why do you think Jesus said, call no man on this earth father? It's going to keep you drunk. It's going to keep you living on the most worthless part of everything. And you think I'm so cruel and so insensitive and so anti-mother and anti-father, and I get accused of trying to start a cult all the time. Why? Because I'm teaching you what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Because I'm teaching you that your way and you and your mommy and daddy's way is what's got you the way that you are. That's why you live off the most worthless part of everything. And then you end up in a situation where you're perpetually under the influence of antimony, alcohol, the most worthless part, dregs, in which you are continually against, hostile to, and operating against whatever condition you're in. So then it doesn't matter what job the Lord gives you. It doesn't matter what husband you get or what wife you get. When you get it, you're going to be against whatever is. Against whatever is. Remember the definition of control? The spirit of control? Control, two words, contra and roll. Contra, to be against. Roll, R-O-L-L. It means inertia, impetus, whatever is, the natural flow of things, how things are, how things follow sequentially. In other words, reality. So what is it? You are against whatever is. And then when you marry someone like that or try to minister to someone like that, they're constantly getting you to try to change how things are. And then the minute you change how things are, lo and behold, they're against that too. And then you change them back to the way they were, and they're against that. So then we find a new way, and we change it, and they're against that. Well, after a while, you learn and say, this is crazy. This person can't be satisfied. I'll just go marry another one. And then you do it again, and again, and again, and again. For the simple reason that you never have accepted the fact that without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us could have figured this out in 10 zillion years. There is no way on this God's earth. And something else you might as well know now, as you sit here now, hearing this word made manifest, made flesh and dwelling among you, you can see it clearly now. But before we started this service, you didn't have a notion what mama meant. You could have looked at this scripture for the rest of your natural life and never even come close to figuring this out. So you see, your ability to comprehend is not the problem. It's your ability to see. You need to see a sea. See, comprehension is not your problem, because the minute I explain it to you, you say, oh, I thought you said a Bud Light. So comprehension is not the problem. Well, you think I'm stupid. I never said that. You are, but I never said that. And you see, people always say, when they're drunk, they say, well, you just treat me like I'm stupid. And I said, you know what stupid means? It's the result of stupor. Do you know what stupor means? The result of a drunken condition. a drunken stupor. That's when your brain is inhibited and cannot function properly and at the level of awareness that it was designed to because of the level of toxicity in your bloodstream, which ends up in your brain, and impairs your motor mechanisms. Hand-eye coordination goes out the window. Give somebody a shot of scotch. Put them in the car and they'll bump into every sign there is on the way. Give them two or three shots and they'll kill everybody in their path. That's stupor. Stupid. And you think because you got good grades in school, and I know you cheated to get them, or because you think that you have this mental intellect and you can think just as good as well as I can. I never said you couldn't. I said you can't see. I said you're drunk. I never said you lacked intelligence. You lack information. You don't lack intellect. You're a perfectly fine computer. The problem is, your programming stinks. And you try to defend yourself by saying, my computer is just as good as your computer. And I say, yes, it is. The problem is, your computer does not know anything. That's right. Your computer lives off the most worthless part of everything. So now you're in a situation as the daughter where you are totally against whatever is. You cannot please this individual. Now remember when you first came here, the long laundry list that you had of things that you wanted the Lord to take care of. And he took care of every one of those things on the list. Now you got a list twice as long that includes the things he changed that evidently you want them back the way they were. You want the Lord to give you a shot, don't you? Let's go out and party. Let's get drunk together. Let's be against everything. Antimony. You want to be healthy, but you eat, drink, think, and speak unhealthy. Powder of antimony. You want to have a good, healthy relationship and a good, healthy marriage, but you do everything to work against it. This is the anatomy of an addiction to what is destroying you. You as the father, and understand, you decided, well, I think I'll just try those drugs. I'll be cool if I do that. But on the other hand, maybe it's a good idea and they're having fun, but I don't know. And the son comes in and says, I'll do it. I don't think it's a good idea, but I sure want to try it. And father says, well, I think it's a good idea, but I'm not going to try it. So between the two of them, as I said, they try it. Well, then mother comes along, and now that you've tried it, you've developed a taste for it, so she starts giving you the most worthless part of everything. And sometimes you can do that for a while, and it appears you're getting away with it. But you see, you don't see you like I do. I'm starting to see more scalp on your head. Yeah? When I look at your face, I start thinking of the trip I'm going to take. Because there's lots of lines in there that weren't there before. I see 805 South and you're not looking so good. And your eyeballs are starting to look like all those secondary highways are always in red. And they everywhere. Bloodshot eyes. Well, see, that's the daughter starting to show the results of what you've been, the most worthless part that you've been living off of. You thought you were perpetually going to be young. You thought you were perpetually going to be the epitome, the example of good health. You made a mistake, friend. You made a serious mistake. It's time for you to start looking at daughter. She's looking at you in the face. Look in the mirror when you shave in the morning. Look in the mirror when you put your curlers on. Look in the mirror and say, am I happy with that? Am I really looking better or am I going downhill? And if the fact of the matter is you're not too pleased with the way you're looking, that's daughter trying to tell you this is a result of what you've been feeding us, mama.
That's right.
Which is a result of what you've been doing, son.
Right.
Which is a result of what you thought was cool, dad. So you see, you bring all of those trainings that you had as a child, you bring them into your adulthood, and now you don't need a physical father and a physical mother anymore to do that. You're now indoctrinated with it. You can do that by yourself now.
Yeah.
Now remember when you used to sit in your room when you were on restriction and tell yourself how much you hated your dad and how much you hated your mother because they were doing this or that.
Amen.
And you could feel this, I'm going to show them, I'm going to run away, I'm going to do this. Always the animosity towards them. And then one day you're sitting in your own room as an adult and you still hate dad and you still hate mom and you're still trying to do something to hurt mom, but they're all you.
Amen.
Now it's the father in you. You're the one that made the decision. You're the one that thought it was a good idea. You didn't have the guts to do it, but you thought it was a good idea. Then your brainless son came along who doesn't think, he's, I'll do it. What do I know about ideas? It sounds good to me. And then mom comes along and says, I'll feed it, whatever it is, Rosemary's baby, I don't care. You don't start waking up until daughter comes along and says, whoa, this is not good. When things start hurting, when pain start happening in places where you never even thought about before. And the things that you used to do so easily, the things you used to look forward to, you don't enjoy anymore. The physical things that you used to do, the exercise, used to look forward to outings, not anymore. You're deteriorating from the inside. The mother, the son, the father, the son, the mother, and the daughter are killing you. They're destroying you. And there's not a thing in the world that you can do about it because you are the one that's doing it. Now, you cannot play both ends of this. You need outside help. You need a different parent, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a different father. You need a different husband, the Father in heaven. That's the father that you need. You need a different husband, Jesus Christ. You need a different mother, your church, where they can feed you what's right. Not the dregs. See, people leave here because they didn't want to be fed right. Now, you notice all the people that leave here unhappy. They're unhappy, they're fat, or they're skinny, or ugly, or all of the above. Because they want to live on the dregs. They want to be unhappy. They want to be critical. They want to be judgmental. And they want to live on the most worthless part of everything. And they find no place here. And I thank God for this, because if we made a place for them, as long as I've been in this church, we would have bathrooms bigger than this room. But I'm not out to get a lot of people. I don't want to build churches. I want to build Christians. I'm not out for growth. I'm not out for additions. I'm out for growth. And if just one of you walks out of here better than you came in, it will have been worth it for me. Because I know one thing, I'm walking out of here better than I came in. And that by itself is worth it to me. What do I care about your mama and the train you're on? If you don't have enough sense to throw mom off the train, don't blame me. I'm trying to help you. I've been through this myself. I know the stark reality of waking up and understanding and realizing, my God, I don't know what the hell I'm doing. I'm killing myself. I'm killing everything I touch. I'm a curse. Everything I touch, I turn it into junk. And then I realized what I was doing, addicted to the dregs. And then one day, 7, 8 years ago, I asked the Lord to get me out of this. I'm not asking you for wives. I'm not asking you for money. I'm not asking you for happiness. I'm asking you for wisdom. Give me wisdom. I want to know. There's got to be better than this. And if you'll give me the wisdom, I'll share it with anybody that you put in my face, day or night. Monday, Sunday, Tuesday, it doesn't matter. I want the wisdom. And God was gracious and gave it to me. What I didn't know at the time, that with wisdom comes wealth. And all the wealth and all the prosperity that came with it, that I didn't realize. Another thing that I didn't realize, I thought this wisdom would bring so much appreciation from the dung beetles. No. They want to fight. They want to argue. And having a load of dung, they want to rub it on somebody else's face. So what I find of a necessity, I must roll up my sleeves and let's get to work. And we do a spiritual makeover. Everything but your eyes, leave a little opening for your mouth and your eyes. And we put on a face pack, don't we?
Yeah.
A dung pack. Where else? It's yours. You're the one that was taught to live off the most worthless part. You're the one that does not want to accept the pure word of God. You're the one that does not believe that happiness and purity and prosperity, not only for you, but for your vehicles, your TV set, everything's got to be the best. No, what have you been taught? Get the dregs and then make the best of it. Now, how can you make the best out of the worst? I'll tell you how. Woe unto you when you call evil good and good evil. So what have you been taught as a Christian, as a fool? You've been taught, make the best of it. I refuse to try to make the best out of the worst. See, because after a while, you can't recognize the two. Now, if God is the giver of good gifts, and he already gave me the best, how can I make the best of the best? Now, if you have a mentality to make the best of it, then you got to get the worst in order to make the best, because you can't make the best out of the best, because it's already best. So then you start looking for the worst so that you can make the best of it. And in your stupidity, you think it's scriptural. You think it pleases God because you have found a way to suffer. And you have found a way to make the best out of the worst. And one day God's going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say, why were you so dumb? I gave you the best to begin with. And you turned it into the worst so you can make the best of it. Think of that. Think of that. Think of the insanity that you were blessed with as you came out of that loony bin that you call a family. And then you wonder why I don't hold your family, your teachings, and your tradition in the same awe and reverence that you do. Are you crazy? Thank you. We've got one more individual that we cannot slight here. Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. This is an interesting part because I'm not sure that I still understand why you need them. Things are screwed up enough as they are already. I guess this is for good measure. But we now need a mother-in-law who's against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law who's against the mother-in-law. Well, the phrase, the hyphenated word, mother-in-law, means a wife's mother. But it doesn't mean your biological mother. Mother-in-law is the wife's mother, who's really the mother of the husband by blood, but the mother of the wife-in-law. So she becomes the wife's mother. So now she becomes the mother that the wife was to the son. Now, do you see what's developing here? Now we are going to fight to see who feeds the son.
Oh, no. Okay.
Now you would think that the wife was screwing it up enough already. She already found a way to give him the dregs of everything. But see, mother wants equal time here. Mother is the one that screwed it up, and the minute things start getting better, say, oh, I was in on that. That was my idea. Come on now. Mother-in-law. See, the battle now is on to see who will feed and nourish with the most worthless part, which is the dregs. Who's going to take credit for this abomination? Now, you see, here's where the thing gets interesting. Why is it that mother-in-law always teaches you how to cook? She poisoned him enough. She wants to be sure you don't give him any antidotes. See, your mother is through with you. She says, I don't want to see you. I don't want to see your kids. Send me a card on Mother's Day and forget it, man. I'll see you for Christmas. Send me a videotape for Christmas. And your mother's satisfied. But your mother-in-law, she comes in and checking for dust. Looks in the refrigerator. Are you feeding my baby rye? Sweetheart, you're not looking well. Well, she's not poisoning you to the degree that I think you ought to be. Is he getting all his poison regularly? Ma'am, let me tell you, yes, he is. She's poisoning the hell out of him. But you see, there's nothing like mom's apple poison. Now we got two mamas. Too bad we don't have two trains. But we don't. See, we got to cram both of these mothers on one train. And now the battle is on. And mother-in-law is always so concerned about the nutritional health of Junior. She's always sounding like she's so concerned. And you know why? Because you see, if you come to church and you learn how to feed your family right, and they start changing, and their hair starts growing back in, and they start looking human again, then she's exposed. And the last thing in the world she wants you to know, and the last thing she wants to deal with is that she is wrong. She thinks you're ugly that way because of your dad and your dad's side of the family. She doesn't want you to know that she made you that way. Now, don't misunderstand. Pop's the one that thought up the whole sordid mess. He had his role, too. But you see, it takes two mothers and only one father, a regular mother and a mother-in-law. So see, guys, take heart. It takes two of them. And the battle is then between your wife and your mother, and you become the prize. And then that feeds your stupid ego, and you think you're worth something. And then you mistakenly think that because these two women are fighting for you, they're not fighting for you. They're fighting about you. And they're trying to decide which one of them gets to kill you and take credit for it. And you take it as validation. And you actually want them. It feeds your ego to have them fight over you. I can remember what that was like. I can remember when I was taught that I had to learn, that I had to love two women. It is not nice, it is not right to fool Mother Nature. I've given you the best years of my life. You're going to grow now and give all your love to someone else and leave me? So what happened? I did. I got married. But I couldn't give her all my love because part of it belonged to Mama. See, this is the woman that fed me, did my shorts, my underwear. She ironed my clothes. I could talk to her. And that was fine while I was growing up. But there came a time in my life when my body said, we need more from Mama. And a part of me said, no, we can't do that. So you see, then I had to find a substitute, someone that I could get the rest of my dragged desire fed. So now my concept of the woman that I loved was one who did my clothes, did my food and clean the house, and someone that I could talk to. That was part of the love that I had for a woman. But there was another part, a biological part, that kind of creeped up on me about 12 years before puberty. I'm not ashamed to admit it. So then I found that I had to divide my love. So then I had a love for this woman who just took care of me physically. And I'd go home and go on my dates. You know how we did it, guys. And she would be the one I loved physically. And then I'd go home to this other woman who still did my clothes, talk to me, clean the house, and everything was fine. And then one day I said, I'm going to get married. And I loved this person. Well, she was taking care of my physical needs, and I had the other needs taken care of by the other woman. Well, I got married. And the honeymoon lasted, you know, not that long. They never do. And then one day, I start coming to a realization that the romance, the sparks, the fire was going out of this new marriage. I didn't know why then, but I know now. I looked at her and she was doing my laundry, fixing my food, cleaning my house. My God, that's Mom. And see, I was indoctrinated that the woman that did that, you couldn't be physical with that one. That's nasty. Well, now I have a problem because it happens to be the person I'm married to. So as biology and nature would have it, I need another one to take care of the thing that Mama can't do now, which happens to be wife. See, guys, how we're trapped? You see, women, these men, us men that you've criticized all these years, were the product of your training. It's the women that did this by making us divide our loyalties. So now I'm married to this woman who I cannot treat anymore in a physical sense because she's doing my clothes now. She's doing Mama things now. So now I find someone else to take care of the other, and I fall in love again. So I say, well, I made a mistake. I'm going to divorce this one, and this is the true love. I know this is it now. So I did, and the honeymoon didn't last very long. They never do. And one day I looked at her and I said, my God in heaven, this woman's doing my laundry, fixing my food, and cleaning my house. That's Mom. I can't do this with Mom. And I was off to the races again. I finally sat down and said, Lord, help me. God's sake, get me out of this thing. I could see no end to it. I could see myself in a trap, no way out. Because I was indoctrinated by this unholy spirit that happened to inhabitate my dear mother who was ignorant and taught me wrong. And because of that, I perpetrated evil and I did wrong and I hurt people, but I didn't hurt them because I wanted to. See, there's Junior now. See, Dad said, oh, that wasn't a good idea. And you said, oh, yeah, I wasn't too busy to do it, though. And then the mom and me said, hey, well, you know, what are you going to do? Until daughter come along and says, you know, somebody, one of these days, one of these women's going to shoot you, man. And I finally realized there's got to be an answer to this. And I don't know what it is. This is not the way God intended me to live. And that's when my life started changing. But I get ahead of my story. Let's go back to mother-in-law. See, mother-in-law wants daughter-in-law to feed his weakness just like she did. She doesn't want him to change. She can't stand. She cannot abide a change in him. So you see, it's not only the physical. Are you feeding him? Are you making his beans the same way? His spaghetti, his rice, wherever your culture, your cultural background is from, she wants to make sure you're feeding him the same junk she was feeding. But it doesn't start there. She also wants you to feed his pride the way she did. And no matter what he does, he's fine. And you love him anyway. And it's all right because that's Junior. So she wants to make sure you're feeding his pride. And that's why women, when you will not be truthful with the Lord about yourself, you are feeding his pride. And then mother-in-law also wants to make sure you feed his anger. Do the stupid things that you know he needs so he can act stupid. That's the mother-in-law. You know the child you have on your hands. But mother-in-law wants to make sure you feed all his weaknesses. So she sees to it you feed his anger, you feed his laziness, you feed his irresponsibility, you feed his ignorance. And of course, you protect him from male authority. By all means, protect him from male authority. And then once you create this abomination, once removed, now mother-in-law sits back and makes him responsible for the end results and says, you're the most horrible husband. Well, I'm going to go tell the preacher about you.
I'm turning you over to the Lord. Why, I know my life would have been peaches and cream. And I would have been up in the hills of El Cajon now, running, tiptoeing through the grass, singing, the hills are alive with the sound of music. If it hadn't been for you, you despicable man, you. So see, she creates the whole thing, and then once you're there, guys, then they dump it all on you, and then they go get a lawyer and strip you clean. When it's all over, part of your problem is solved. You ain't got no shorts for anybody to launder anymore. Now you got to start all over. But when you get some shorts to get, you'll find someone to wash them. She's more than willing to do that. But when you do, you're going to dump her. You're going to throw that mom off the train and look for another one until you understand what you're up against. You see, it's his mother that wants to be sure his weakness is fed and his dependency causes him to remain a dependent. And then when you succeed in doing that, woman, and the marriage falls completely apart to smithereens, then you step back and you blame your behavior from then on. You'll blame it on what he did. And that's sad enough when it's people in a family, but when it's you playing all these roles, you end up being your own mother-in-law, which means then you're the one that goes buys the cigarettes. You're the one that saves the money so you can get a stash. You're the one that cuts corners here and there so you can buy the wrong that you want. You're the one that sneaks the donuts when nobody's looking. But you see, I don't have to follow you around to see if you're sneaking donuts. See, because donuts have a way of popping out all over. They show up in your muffins. Your nooks and crannies disappear because your skin is expanding. And then there's the perpetual zits and pimples. That toxicity always comes out. I hope this marriage scares you zitless. That's what I hope. Now, remember what I said. I used the Z. This is the Z word, not the SH word. I hope this message scares you zitless so that you can understand how you poison you, so that you can understand the player in this thing is you and these multiple personalities that you brought into every relationship from your past. And for you to blame people in the present is an exercise in futility. You're never going to get healed that way. It hasn't worked up to this point, and it never will. I know whereof I speak. I know what I'm talking about. And you don't. And you see, now that we're at the point that the battle is between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law, the only battle is who's going to take the credit for poisoning you? Who's going to take the credit for killing you? Who's going to get to bury you? And yes, they bury you. They bury you in accusations. They strip you clean like a vulture. They want to take in. See, a woman in that situation cannot stand to see her ex-husband succeed in anything. She's a vulture. She wants to pick him clean. He never is supposed. See, at the divorce, she wants everything. Don't leave him anything. I want all his money. I want the car. I want the house. I want his shorts. I want everything. Amen. Don't leave him anything. I want to pick his bones clean. And then he ends up in a church just like this, where the Lord starts blessing him again, and Mama comes out of the woodwork to try to pick him clean again. Let me tell you something, Mama. You're going to have to go through me this time. Try it if you're so inclined. You will walk away nice and tan and crispy. And as many times as you want, I will accommodate you until you get sick and tired of your own dung. You see how this works? You see what goes on in your mind? You see the futility of you trying to solve and make your life happy again by blaming your brothers and your sisters for what's wrong in you? It's your father, your son, your mother-in-law, and your daughter-in-law. They're the culprits. They're the individuals that are killing you. And Jesus said, three are going to be against two, and two are going to be against three. So you know how you can solve this? Two of you have to unite. The two is the father and the mother. That's the family. Children come and go. Mother-in-laws come and go. Father-in-laws come and go. You know what remains? Husband and wife. That's what remains. That's what the relationship is all about. But you see, you try to hold your husband, you try to put him on hold while you lick your children's heads and make them preeminent in the family until they get big enough to say, here, I'm going now. Forget it, old lady. I got someone now that'll take care of me. Then you want to turn to hubby. Well, by that time, he's fishing or doing something else, or maybe he's hunting somewhere else now. Well, where's your dear little sweetheart now? She boogied. He boogied. And you're all by yourself. Thou fool. You fool, you. Take it from a fool that made that mistake twice and almost suffered the consequences that I'm warning you against. Take it from an expert in foolishness. Take it from the most stupid person in this room. Not only did I learned this too late. Not only am I telling you what you shouldn't do, I'm mad enough to sit and say, I did it twice. Legally, civilly, and many, many, many times socially. I'm not proud of it, but that's the reality. And I'm telling you, if Jesus can take the worst of us and make something worthwhile, what makes you think? See, you even want to be the worst of the worst. See, first you come out, oh, well, I'm not happy because I'm not the best, and then everybody doesn't do what I want. I'll show them, then I want to be the worst of the worst. And you will do everything you can to make sure that you live off the most worthless part. And that's dregs, that's mama, that's drunkenness, and that's stupid because that's stupor. And if you haven't learned from this message, you have a problem, and it isn't stupor. I think you have a basic intelligence problem. And we may have to go back to the ABCs. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe there's something basically and fundamentally wrong. I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know how God can make it any clearer. I don't understand how this can be more powerful. I don't understand how I could strip away every vestige of excuse that you ever made and still walk away and not get it. I don't understand that. I don't think it's possible myself. I think there's something else we have to deal with if you still honestly don't know what I've spoken about this evening. As a matter of fact, all day long. You got a problem, friend, and Jesus Christ is the only answer. And until you get that right, you're going to suffer long and hard. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?